and gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and The God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, and when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. It is written, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets were breaking. It is written, but Simon Peter, when he saw it, fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. It is written, and Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men.
For God is just a prayer away.
Now it came to pass, while the multitude pressed upon him and heard the word of God, that he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitude out of the boat. With joy I am telling the story I love, of Jesus and Blue Galilee. For he left his mansion in glory above to teach by that beautiful sea. Thy blue peaceful waters are sparkling with life, so grand neath the orient sky. Thy bright waves are swelling with melody rife, as Christ telleth news from on high. Thy shore that is sunlit and wondrously blessed, so brilliant with splendor doth shine, as Jesus is healing the sick and distressed by marvelous power divine. O precious are memories, golden and sweet, that hover around thy fair shore. Through ages those dear words their message repeat, and giveth me life evermore.
For God is just a prayer.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message entitled, Launch Out into the Deep. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee. There are many seas throughout the world, but the Lord honored this sea above all others. The Sea of Galilee was the sea where the Lord walked on the water, still the tempest, when he said, peace be still, and there was a great calm. It is the sea where Peter was told to go fishing, and the first fish would have a coin in its mouth. And it was the sea where on two occasions a miraculous catch of fish was taken. This was the seaside where the multitude pressed upon him to hear the word of God. There was no way any synagogue could hold the thousands that came to hear the teaching of Jesus. Since the people pressed upon him, he needed a better position to speak to the people. He needed to be seen and heard to better advantage. So he entered into one of the boats that was belonging to Simon and asked him to put out a little from the land. From this vantage point, he was seen at better advantage as he preached to the multitude. In a similar manner, there is no modern-day stadium that could hold the multitudes that hear this gospel message throughout the world today. For this reason, we must be careful that what you hear is the word of God. Paul tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But ladies and gentlemen, faith does not come by hearing, and hearing everything and anything. In this case, the Lord was seen to great advantage, even though it was a floating pulpit. He used many different pulpits during his life on earth. When he was crucified, he used the cross pulpit to preach as he uttered his famous seven last sayings from the cross. He was lifted up in plain view. He could be seen to the best advantage. He would later say, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." He used a mountain for a pulpit when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. When he gave the Great Commission, it was not given from the temple or from a cathedral. It was from a mountaintop in Galilee. In this case, the Lord in the boat had a floating pulpit, so he sat down and preached from a seated position. Sometimes he stood to preach, and sometimes he sat. In this case, the sitting position was the most comfortable, and besides, a boat makes a mighty shaky pulpit. Come to think of it, any pulpit is a mighty shaky place to stand. Some preachers, to keep from being tossed overboard, try to preach a balanced message. One preacher said he had a problem. He had some conservative members and some members of a more liberal mindset. By preaching a balanced message, he tries to please each faction, and that assures him of a firm footing in his floating pulpit. The pulpit of the old ship of Zion is always a shaky place to stand. It is good for the preacher to remember the advice of a popular song of some years ago, a song that said, "Sit down, sit down, sit down, sit down, sit down, you're rocking the boat." The pulpit is indeed a shaky place to stand, and it is easy to rock the boat, whether you're standing or sitting. Much training was needed to prepare the apostles for future service, and this story provides one of the incidents as to how the Lord taught them. Not only taught them, but also taught us. This story is a training ground, or perhaps in this case their training water. In this event, he teaches them and us several things about following him. The first thing he taught them and us is to completely rely and trust in him. When he had left speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught." They had fished all night and had taken nothing. Peter was a fisherman, and he knew best how to fish, and when to fish. And he knew this was not a good idea. He said, "Master, we have toiled all the night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the nets." In the Gospel according to Luke, this statement is the first thing that Peter had to say. "At thy word, I will do it." It doesn't make any sense, but he did it anyway as an act of obedience. Peter would never give any better advice than that. "At thy word, I will do it." "At thy word" is a great word. In Luke chapter 1, we read, "No word of God shall be void of power." Some things the Lord may ask us to do don't make any sense. But if it is his word, believe it and do it. What great power in that word! They enclosed a great multitude of fishes so that the nets were beginning to break. "At thy word." Jesus also said in Mark 13, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." So whatever he says, do it. Then again consider, Jesus also said in John 12, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him at the last day." So what choice do we have? "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Think, too, of the statement of Paul in Ephesians 6. "Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word of God is your greatest defense against the devil. So whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Perhaps the most impressive thing about the word of God is the picture that is shown in Revelation 19. John had described Jesus on a white horse, arrayed in a garment sprinkled in blood, and his name as he rode that horse was the Word of God. Add all this to the fact that John stated at the beginning of his record of the Lord's ministry, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." At thy word is a great word. Think of it. All Peter did was lend a boat to Jesus, and he received in return a boatload of fish. That was a mighty big return for a borrowed boat, a net full of fish, and later on called to be an apostle. After that, the keynote speaker on the day of Pentecost, author of at least 2 New Testament books, and had the great honor of dying on a cross, probably upside down. He received all these honors in exchange for a borrowed boat. The return of our service to the Lord cannot be calculated. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And then when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." A man is never taller than when he is on his knees before God. A person who feels he is not worthy to be close to the Lord is in fact closer to the Lord at that time than he was before. Now Jesus told Peter, "Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men." The fear nots of Jesus are comforting. The greatest fear not is recorded on the Isle of Patmos. John saw a vision of the glorified Christ, and he fell at his feet as one that was dead. Jesus laid his right hand on him and said, "Fear not, I am the living one, and I was dead, and now I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades." Jesus has 2 keys. 1 key is the key of death. He is able to unlock every grave, every casket, every tomb, every crypt. He also has the key to the spirit world. He can unlock every grave and unite it with every departed spirit, both saint and sinner, at the resurrection. What a comfort it was to John as a Christian, and to us to hear Jesus say, "Fear not." In this case, Jesus said, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." For Peter was amazed at the catch of fish, and Jesus was saying, "Peter, do you think this is something? You haven't seen anything yet. Just wait till the first Pentecost after the resurrection. I will make you a fisher of men." Peter must have thought about this event on the day when the gospel was preached for the first time, when the church was born. This miraculous catch of fish was a type of what happened on the first Pentecost after the resurrection. On that day, the big fisherman used the only bait that could be used to catch men, and that was the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He told them they had crucified the Lord, and they were convicted of their sin and asked what they must do. Peter told them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. "For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. They then that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. At last, Peter knew what it was like to be a fisher of men, like the Lord told him when he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." In fishing for fish, you draw a live fish from the water to die. In fishing for men, you draw a man who has died to sin from the waters of baptism to live in a newness of life. There is a gospel chorus that tells it like it is. I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. Ladies and gentlemen, I urge you to learn the lesson Peter learned that day by the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll do it. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And now in this training water of the apostles, there is a second lesson the Lord taught them and us. He taught them that he is the God of supply. After the Lord finished his message unto the multitude, he said, "Launch out into the deep." The Lord will never be beholden to anyone. No one will ever be able to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lord, it looks like you owe me one. Lord, look what I did in your service. I'm up one on you." The Lord will never be indebted to any of us. He borrowed Peter's boat, and now he pays him for it. He is the God of supply. The apostles learned this lesson well. When they stood on the Mount of Olives and were told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, there is no evidence that they asked him, "Lord, where will we ever get the money to go everywhere? Who will pay the bill?" They had learned that he was the God of supply. Ladies and gentlemen, any 11 people in most any church service will have more money in their pockets at that time than the 11 had with them when they stood on the mountaintop and Jesus issued those orders of world conquest. They did not ask him where the money was coming from, because they were talking to the risen Lord. And they knew if he could raise the dead, raising the money was a minor problem. I have learned by experience in many years in this radio ministry that the Lord is the God of supply. As a graduate from high school, my preacher gave me a pocket New Testament with this verse written on the inside: "My God shall supply your every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." That was said at the start of my journey. At the end of my journey, anyone could write under that verse another verse: "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen." Jesus is the God of supply. Remember that when he caught the fish, that the nets were beginning to break. Luke tells us that when the nets began to break, they beckoned unto their partners that were in the other ship that they should come and help them. Peter could not do it by himself. He needed help from others. Ladies and gentlemen, I am not alone on this broadcast. Without the help of hundreds of others, it just won't happen. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Launch out into the deep. We have all seen at one time or another the swimming pool at a motel. Usually at one end of the pool is a small wading pool for the small children, where they play with their rubber ducks, quack, quack. Can you imagine a deep-sea diver with his oxygen lines laid out? His compressor is in place. He puts on his diving suit, puts on his helmet, and then bravely marches out to sit at the wading pool to play with his rubber ducks. Quack, quack. That's the impression of the modern-day church. The Lord has supplied all the equipment. We have the Bible. We have the money, the manpower. We have the Holy Spirit. We have our marching orders from the Lord. And we are content to piddle around the wading pool, poying with our rubber ducks. Quack, quack. Someone has written, tangled in nets of wild philosophy, heaving the lead into unplumbed infinity, caught in the backlash of ideas ill-cast, baffled we stand at the shore at last, snag barbs, snarls lines, torn sails, what fishers we, teach us thy skill, O man of Galilee. Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. Now this, in conclusion. Are you tired of waiting on the shoreline of service week after week? Are you tired of being an amateur Christian? Launch out into the deep. As you stand on the shore and look into the deep, it is good to remember these quoted lines. There is a time and tide in the affairs of men, which taken at the flood leads on to fortune. Omitted, all the voyage of life is bound in miseries and in shallows, and we must take the current when it serves, or lose our ventures. So launch out into the deep. Notice that Peter did not have to go very far at that moment to launch out into the deep. He went right back to the place where he had been all night before and taken nothing. You can launch out into the deep right where you are. Did you ever get into the really deep water in serving the Lord? For a basic beginning, how about in the reading of God's Word? Compare the amount of hours spent on the television to the little or no time at all with the Word of God, and you have a vivid example of piddling around at the wading pool of life, poying with our rubber ducks. Quack, quack. Launch out into the deep of the Word of God at the Garden of Eden, where they ate of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and sail right through to the paradise of God where the tree of life grows on both sides of the river that flows from the throne of God. Launch out into the deep. How deep did you ever go into the evangelistic ocean of the book of Acts? The Sea of Galilee was about 12 miles long and almost 8 miles wide. But we don't have to fish in such narrow confines as the apostles did. Because of the miracle of electronics, there is no limit to the vast area of gospel ocean where we can fish for the souls of men. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. All night they toiled, those men of Galilee, casting their heavy nets into the sea, and taking nothing, when dawn stained the sky, they made for shore, prepared their nets to dry. Launch out into the deep, a voice they knew, dispel their gloom, their courage winged anew. Launch out! His words in this grim day become a challenge to vast depths the soul may plumb, where love and service, comfort, joy, and peace shall overflow the cup and still increase. Launch out! Let down the nets. That voice again brings hope to lift the troubled hearts of men. Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets.
Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition. Tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.